Seventh chapter of Joshua. Sermon title is Barriers to Real Christianity. Barriers to Real Christianity. Joshua 7, the first verse, then the 18th through the 22nd. Verse 1 of the seventh chapter of Joshua. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse 18. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. The idea that something can be accursed in the sense that the Old Testament talked about it is something we really don't quite get. The Strong's Concordance gives a definition of it, and there's a number of things, but the area of definition, it says the accursed thing or the accursed dedicated thing, things which should have been utterly destroyed or appointed to utter destruction, and also another phrase for it would be devoted thing. So in other words, God said about the city that of Jericho, that it would be accursed. Everything in it was to be destroyed. Now, we don't grasp warfare or see warfare in that same sense. It's been kind of a curiosity to me that every now and then when the Russia-Ukraine war that's going on right now, when there's a rocket that hits a private dwelling or a apartment complex, everybody gets very, very upset. And we forget that in World War II that there were more people killed in Dresden, Germany when the United States firebombed it than the word Hiroshima. Amazing. We don't see warfare like that. But in this particular picture we're given the idea that there are some things, or at least some pieces maybe of individual life, or even possibly possessions, or maybe further. I don't know if I can go as far as saying peoples or things like that, should be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. It's an amazing picture in my mind. But what God did back then was to remove, or at least tell them to remove, the barriers that would keep them from being the people of God. That's what the Old Testament is about when you read God's direction to destroy a city or a group of people. He was removing the barriers, because oftentimes those cities were cities that were the type of city that worshiped a different god. They oftentimes offered up their children in sacrifice, And God said, now you can't marry into that group. You can't marry into it. The men can't marry the women can't marry the men. And so, and I know you're not going to, basically God says sometimes, I know you're not going to pay any attention to me, so just wipe them out. And those things would become barriers to God's people being what God wanted them to be. I think there's a lot of things today that can be barriers to people coming to Christ or for Christians becoming everything that God would have them to be. There are barriers built up. Sometimes there are barriers such as somebody saying, you know, my mom and dad drug me to church my whole life, and I'm not going to do that stuff. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm not going to do that. And they see that as a barrier. Now, I'm not saying it's a legitimate barrier, but it's still a barrier. Then we have people that say, well, you know, that guy at that church, he cheated me out of money one time, and I don't want anything to do with that. Or, you know, people come with all kinds of things. And so what I would think we ought to understand is, what are the major barriers that we face today? Now, honestly, I think one of the major barriers that we face today is congregations and preachers and peoples who soft pedal the gospel. You see, the gospel, salvation is presented in our day and age oftentimes as just a matter of you saying, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Now, you know, I understand the thought, but do you know biblically that the picture God gives us is to repent and believe the gospel? Repent, that means to turn away from what you were doing or how you were living and move in a new direction. Actually, it's a 180-degree turn where you go in the way that God wants you to go, toward Him rather than away from Him. And oftentimes we have no sense of repentance, where you look at yourself and you say, man, oh man, I've really messed my life up. I've messed everything that God wanted me to do up. I've destroyed so much. And people think it's just a matter of saying to God, oh, forgive me, let's go on and start over. Great stuff. Again, I understand some of that, but I pray that you and I would grasp the fact that there's more to being a follower of Jesus Christ than just saying, oh, God, forgive me. It's a turning away from what you had been. Because if you're just saying, oh, God, forgive me, hang on, I'm going to do it again, then that's not repentance and that's not salvation. That's you may be confessing that you're going ahead and doing it again, but that's not what God's seeking. He's seeking men and women who will turn away, who will repent, and who will walk in the truth that He gives them. Another piece that I think is a barrier in our day and age is the world that we live in that is trying to tell people that there's some other way than Jesus. And folks, you know, we have all the world religions. You know, you have Buddhism, you have Islam, you have Confucianism, Shintoism, and all kinds of isms and so forth. And a lot of people would say, well, you know, everybody goes to heaven. Well, that's nice to say, but it's also a falsehood, because everybody doesn't go to heaven. In Matthew 25, where the picture is given of the separation of the sheep and goats, there wouldn't be a separation if everybody was going to heaven. You understand? And also, I really wonder how heaven could be heaven if we got some of the people, like some of us were before we came to Jesus, in heaven. I mean, can you imagine in the sinfulness of your life, if you got to go to heaven, and how badly would you mess that up? I mean, if there's not something that's happened, something that changed you, Jesus made it very clear. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh the Father but by me. Now, that's a clear statement. And so, while a lot of our world today tells us we're narrow-minded and we have no sense of other people and their feelings and so forth, the reality is all we do is repeat what Jesus said. Now, if you reject what Jesus said, you're actually rejecting Jesus. And you're rejecting his gospel. And in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, if you read that area, it tells us that let that person be accursed if they preach any other gospel. Now, that really goes in a relationship with what we see here, doesn't it? Let them be accursed. They're a cursed thing if they try to change the gospel or if they try to give a new gospel, even though there is no such thing as a new gospel. So what I'd like to look at are some of the barriers, though, that are rather common to us, to our time, to the people that we are. The first barrier I talked to you about is the issue of security, or maybe a better way to say it would be false security. You see, a lot of people like the security of thinking that everything is good with them and they're safe in the arms of God, when in reality, they're lost without God. I forget who I was talking to. I was with a guy I know yesterday, and we were talking, and he attends a different faith group, and we were talking about this issue, how oftentimes somebody has to be convinced they're lost before they know they need to be saved. Now, that's a problem. And sometimes the reason they believe they're saved is because they have followed the rituals or the tenets of the particular group they're with. For instance, there's some faith groups that say that when you're baptized as an infant, that is being born again. Now, I really struggle with that because usually if you get a wet baby, you just need to change the diaper, and it doesn't change their mind, you know. And so here you have that faith group saying that issue, and there's a multitude of people today that believe because of that event that took place in their life when they had no control over it, they had no idea that they wanted to do that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think a 2 or 3 month old baby really has an hour less, has any kind of idea of whether they want to be baptized or not. If you believe that, would you ask them and find out for sure? You know, it's unreasonable to me. Then there are others that have different types of standards that they'd like to use. You know, in order for you to be a true follower of Jesus, they believe you have to become a member of their group. And they have a formalized membership, and there's different ways that different groups do that. A letter sent from the last group you were with to the new group. And I probably told you this before, but I had a pastor in Illinois call me up from in the city I was in. And he said, is so-and-so attending your church? I said, yeah, they're attending. He said, well, we have their membership here. Said, would you like me to send it over to you? I said, not really. I said, I don't need it. I don't care. He said, well, what do you want me to do with it? I said, go ahead and send it. I'll throw it away. Yeah. I mean, tell me, just really honestly, tell me, you really think a letter that says you're a member means you're a Christian? Do you really think that letter, can they determine what your heart's like? See, this issue is a real issue, so it provides false security, and it's a barrier to people becoming a true follower of Jesus. I think one of the most common elements of that barrier of false security is the idea of being a good moral person. You think you're good, and thus that's pretty much all you need. The biblical picture is that no one is good without Jesus. Yeah, you get that? No one is good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Unless Jesus has come into your heart, then righteousness is given through him. But the issue is that if you just think you're a good moral person, you may be. But that becomes a barrier that keeps you from being the kind of person that God would have you to be, a true follower of Jesus. It becomes a barrier. And again, we can go through all the other things that we've probably talked about many times. You know, mom and dad were this, and grandpa and grandma were that, and all the variety of things that people try to bring forth. And actually, what happens is the gospel is hid to them because of that false security that they have. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says this, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, it's no wonder that people get so messed up and get lost in the fog of life when they have a blindness about what it means to be a real follower of Jesus. I don't know if you've walked through darkness here. This last turkey season, I won't go with Phil anymore turkey hunting because he got me into a bull one time. But this last turkey season, I went out. I knew the property pretty good, but properties look different in the dark. You know that? And I was going to go along this fence line that had a place that I could sit in and wait and so forth. And what I did is I walked a little bit too far over, and I saw the group of trees and everything started into it. And what I didn't realize is I was in a section that was not, I was too early. It was a little bit further down where I was supposed to be. And so I started fighting, I started fighting my way through all the thickness, you know. And I'm thinking, where is that? Where is that? And of course, I don't want to turn a flashlight on or anything. Why would you do something like that? Find your way in the dark. All the darkness, all the trees, all the weeds, the briars and everything, I finally worked my way through and realized, oh, there's where I'm supposed to be, over there. And there's a lot of people that are trying to work their way through the fog of life and find out where they're supposed to be. But because of all the things that blind them to where they should be and what they should be doing, it keeps them from knowing what it is to be a follower of Jesus. By the way, that's one of the dangers that we have in this congregation. When a congregation gets to be a certain size, a lot of people come because they want to hide. They don't want to do anything, you understand, but they want to hide. They like to go to church. They like the religious parts of it. If you were in a different type of church, they might like the ritual or something. But people try to hide in a congregation, and they come in, come out, and so forth. And so we have to be careful that we don't give anyone the idea that just attending or just being good enables them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is not true. They are not followers of Jesus Christ, except they've been born again. The thought that doing good is something equivalent to being good has to be struck down. Now, let me say that again. The thought that doing good is something that's equivalent to being good must be struck down. You see, a lot of people can do good, but they are not good. You say, well, how could they do that? Well, people do that all the time. How good are you when you see the flashing lights of a police officer pulled off to the side of the road? How good are you? Whoa, back that puppy off, man. Let's slow down. And let's make sure we're within the right speed that we need to go. And so you're good. No, you're not good. You're trying to be good, but you're not good. Because the only reason you're trying to be good is because of those flashing lights. So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a big difference in doing good and being good. Big difference. So we have to be careful that we don't allow that barrier to keep individuals from realizing that they need a Savior. Again, I talked about it this morning a little bit. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That's not a questionable statement. That's a clear statement. And we need to make sure people understand that. And then we have to make sure that they know how to be born again. Now, I was raised in church, and I don't know that I understood anything. Again, I think I know I've told you this, but I remember the first time I read the 23rd Psalm after I got saved. I was sitting on my couch in the living room on East Baton Road in Dayton, Ohio, actually Kettering, Ohio, and I was reading that, and I thought, doesn't make sense to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why wouldn't you want him to be your shepherd? Now, that's how I saw that. And I'd been raised in church. I'd heard sermons. Well, I didn't hear sermons. I sat through sermons. Okay? If my mom caught me asleep, it was a bad day in the neighborhood. Yeah, but I didn't hear sermons. I just went through them. And so we have a lot of people that are allowing the security of a false security to keep them from being the people that God would have them to be. And the next piece of this is that not only is it security that can be a barrier, but sin is a barrier. Sin is a barrier. See, sin keeps the person from being able to be everything that God would have them to be. We need to understand that sin, according scripturally, is a separator. In Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, Ruth and I go through the house, and our house is kind of long. And I'll be back in my office doing whatever, and Ruth will say, Gerald, I go, what? And she'll say, Gerald, I need you. I say, just hang on a minute. And I walk out to the end of the house. And then she tells me whatever she wants to tell me. And I can get it, you know. And that's what sin does. That's what sin does in your relationship with God. It's a barrier between you and God and keeps you from being able to hear what God says distinctly to you in your life. It's a separator. It keeps you from being able to hear what he has to say to you and for you. Now, I realize that people who come into the church building often are struggling with many different problems. I get that. I don't know that, be honest with you, I don't think there's very few people that don't have a problem or two. I don't care your age or your gender or anything else. You got a problem somewhere, okay? I know Ruth does, but I've tried to straighten her out a few times. She doesn't pay attention to me either. But people walk in with problems, and they come with with a lot of diverse hurt and pain and sorrow. But Jesus died so that we could have victory over sin, not so that we could stay in sin. See, the idea that some groups have is that you are a sinner and you'll always be a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it, and so you will sin more or less every day. That's the phrasing that's often used. And I always enjoyed what my pastor told me. He said, I sin more or less every day when I was lost. You know, and so if you continue to sin more or less every day, what is the difference? And so what we need to understand is that Jesus has called us to be part of his glorious, victorious church that is clothed in the righteousness of God. And he doesn't want us to stay in the sinfulness of Satan. Often we see something in life that we think is acceptable for us simply because we desire to have it or do it. Well, that looks good. That looks good. I worked in a foundry when I first got out of the military. And now I was 17 when I went in. And my stepdad never taught me anything about how to work on anything. And so I just knew how to break things, okay? And so when I was 20, got out of the military, I found that job in the foundry. And I worked third shift, and they had the mold. We set the mold lines up. And I'd watch the guys that would get the ladles where they poured the molten iron into the molds and everything. And they would reshape those ladles every night. They would clean them out. They would put mud on them so that it would enable the molten iron to flow easily and so forth. And one night I watched the guy with a cutting torch cut a bolt off. And I thought, I wonder what that looks like. And I went over and I picked it up. Yeah, it didn't take me long to look at it. Yeah, I mean, that puppy was hot, man. It was hot, and of course he'd used a cutting torch on it just about 30 seconds prior, so you can imagine. And oftentimes people see something that they think is really going to be great, and they get a hold of it, and it burns them. It hurts them. It causes problems in their life, their difficulties. Now, there's a biblical picture of that in Hebrews. By faith, Moses, 11th chapter, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Do you see that picture? He said, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season, for a time. But understand this, what God has for you is far greater than anything that sin can give to you. Now, it may look wonderful. That, by the way, that's the reason there's certain things Christians should stay away from, simply because you're Christian. And you people say, there's nothing wrong with that. And the question is, does God think there's anything wrong with it? Not what you think. Not what I think. Now, and by the way, if you think there's something wrong with it and you go ahead and do it, the Bible says that's sin. Yeah. Because you're not acting in faith. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. So, as we look at this picture that we see in Joshua, Achan saw something that he wanted. And he thought that it wouldn't matter if he went ahead and picked that up and took it. By the way, the end results for him was death. Now, if you and I see something that we think is great and we know it's sinful, we've been told not to do it, we understand that it's against everything that God would have us to do, and we go and pick it up, you instantly die. Not physically, spiritually. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? They saw the tree, it looked good. Of course, Satan comes along, tells them a few things. You know, God really didn't know what he was talking about on this stuff. And by the way, Pastor made a statement to me in my office, and I wrote it down. He said, oftentimes what happens is people or the devil will say to you, let's have a discussion. Why do you need a discussion about something that's wrong? It's interesting in the Church of God that that there's a group that wants to have a discussion about homosexuality. We've already had five discussions on it and made statements. We don't need another discussion. You don't need to have a discussion about sin. You need to get away from it. So, you see, sin is a barrier to what you can be and what God wants to do with you and in you. Now, the last thing I would give you is, I think, probably pretty self-evident to some of you, and that's the issue of self. One of the greatest barriers we have is not all those other things, it's self. We like us. We like to do what we want to do. We like to be what we want to be. And we're not quite looking at God and asking what God has in mind for us. See, we read a lot in our day and age and in the last number of years about things like self-actualization, self-fulfillment, and all kinds of self-help things. And it's all concentrating on us. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to get better in your life and do things better or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, if self becomes the major factor, the major focus of your life, then you have messed up completely. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2:5. You see, you and I are to be looking to see what he wants and what he wants to do in us. And we ought to try to think like he thinks rather than take into our hearts what we want. We can be so filled up with self that we can cease being the kind of person that God wants us to be. Now, again, listen to Paul in Romans 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, did you get that? Our old man is crucified with him. Now, what he's talking about is the person that we were without God in our lives. And that person must be crucified. By the way, when anybody went to the cross, they went to die. You know that? They went to die. That was the end result. It wasn't a vacation. So when he says that the old man should be crucified, he's talking about the person that we were without Christ should be cast away, should be killed, so that a new person can come in and live there. So that we can be new. So that we can be the kind of men and women that God would have us to be. So that we can walk in the way that God would have us to walk. See, self is the end. We like ourselves so much, but what we forget is self is the individual that got us in all this mess. Yeah. Don't say anything, okay? But think in your mind, what was the worst, stupidest decision and action I ever got myself into? It was your fault. You did it. Your decision. Self came along and said, boy, that looks good. I want to do that. I want to be that. I want to go there. I want to live that way. And when you finished up, you didn't have to finish up. You, somewhere along the line, suddenly you're looking at yourself going, oh, did I really do that? Did I really act like that? Did I really say that? Did I really hurt that person? Did I really act in that manner? And then you look at yourself and say, all me. Now, I know that some people, you know, it's always somebody else's fault. But really, it's just you. Understand, it's you. It's you. You make the decisions. You make this. Self is problematic. Again, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Self must die so that Jesus can live in us. And I think that self can be the greatest barrier to us being the people that God wants us to be. Oftentimes, self can cause us to think that we're the most important person in the class or the room or the whatever it is. And oftentimes, by the way, I never forget, my pastor was a marvelous pastor. The pastor until he was 92. He died when he was 94. And when he was in his 80s, he said, Gerald said, I'd really like to resign and get out of the pastor. But every time I talk about it, everybody says, oh, pastor, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And so he said he didn't retire till he was 92. But when he told me that, I said, Brother Collins, I said, when you die, they'll get somebody. Folks, if you really look at life, the general scheme of everything that's happening in this world, you and I really aren't that important, except to Jesus. He loves you so much that he's willing to give you a new person, make you a new person. He's willing to let that old person die and make you brand new. Now, I don't know how that affects you or causes you, how about that causes you to think about. But these barriers must be destroyed. This false security, this idea of sin, and this idea of allowing self to be in control. There's an Old Testament event that took place, and I'll be closing with this. Old Testament event takes place, and the writer Moses tells Israel in Numbers 33:55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Folks, you and I got to drive out those barriers that keep us from being the person God wants us to be. And if we let them stay, there will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and will vex you in the land wherein you dwell. You say, I don't know what all that means. Well, let's just put it like this. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and cause you more and more and more and more problems. It will not get better unless that barrier is broken down. Now, Sunday night, we close a little differently. So I'm just going to close in prayer. If you'd like to come and pray or you want to talk to me, I'll be up here for a few minutes. But I pray that we remove the barriers.